to your standard. Oh, we pray that we would all be such servants, that Zion would be built today, that Zion would become the praise of the whole earth.
Lord, we thank you for this whole time. We praise you. Father, thank you that you speak to us in your Son and through the Spirit in the book of Isaiah. We trust you that this word would be powerful and effective in all the saints to fulfill your plan in this time. We praise you. We give you all the honor. We thank you. Your will be done in all of Europe and on this whole earth. Praise the Lord. This is a continuation about the house of the Lord. It shows us that Isaiah is telling us that the highest goal, the final goal, as we've also prayed, our service has to be for Jerusalem. That has to be the ultimate goal. That is what the Lord wants to achieve, not just to gain people for the Lord, not just to preach the gospel. That's very good, praise the Lord. But the ultimate goal, which is God's will, is that his kingdom come. The building up of the church is not just the church, so to say, but it is the building up of the glorious Zion. Actually, church, or the church, is not a name. Church describes the gathering of the called out ones. That's it. Nothing more. So when we say the church, we are the church. And every group will say, well, we're also a gathering of the called out ones. It's a gathering. That's why the brethren at that time, the open and the closed brothers, they didn't use the word church, but they used the word gathering or meeting. The meeting of the brethren. Yeah, it's a meeting. It's a gathering. But what do we do in the meeting? That's important. What kind of a meeting or a gathering is it? That's important. Is it Zion? Is it Jerusalem? You see, Jerusalem and Zion, those are names. But church. Church is not a name as such. So we need to see what the Lord is building today. He wants to build his house. He is our king. And if we say we are his body, which is true and is a good thing to say, but the head is the most important. Who is the head? When people, if people are the head, then that's not good. It's written so clearly, God has set him as head over what? All things, really? No, just a few things, and the rest he leaves to the responsible brothers, right? No? No, no. Really? Surely not. The word says that he is made, given to be the head over all things to the church. And it surely also says that we should grow into the head, which is Christ. It's not just a theory that he, it's not just that he is theoretically our head. but that in reality we are the head in all things. No. We, as Ephesians 4 says, we have to grow up into the head. And then Ephesians says that out of the head, all the members are being knit together. Maybe we can read this for the sake of our new saints. Actually, it's all written already. I have not made any of it up. I'm not so clever to make up all the stuff. I've also only read it myself. What is written here? Let's read chapter 1 first. The Lord is sitting on the throne today. Ephesians 1, 23 and 20, 22 and 23 tells us that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So first of all, the Lord is the head over all things, appointed by God, and he is irreplaceable. God has appointed him, given him to be head over all things to the church. So he's not just sitting in the heavens. He was given to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If we say that we are the body of Christ, then this has to be fulfilled in reality. The body cannot be filled with all kinds of nonsense, all kinds of teaching of man, knowledge. Even the best knowledge does not distinguish the body of Christ, but much rather the body of Christ has to be filled with his essence, his being, his fullness. And that's why in chapter 3, it says that we should be filled to the fullness of God. And then we'll move on to chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is the way, as Paul said. This is how the body of Christ can be built up. First, we have to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, so that from whom the whole body can be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Of course, if you take away my head, then the whole body falls apart. Then nothing works anymore. So the body is very, very important. And then we have to briefly also read chapter 5 about the church. Verse 23. I'll read it to you. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. So only the Savior of the body is qualified to also be the head of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That means that in all things, the church must be submitted under Christ as the head. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Only Christ gave his life for the church. Not one of us has done that. It is not our church, it is his church. He alone has the say, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So praise the Lord. We see it's not so simple just to say we are the church. After 50 years, I've learned a bit. Learned that it's not so easy to say we are the church of the Lord. We are his body. Everyone says we are his body. Even the Catholic Church says so. I've personally heard this in 1967. Oh, 1976. A group of guests from the U.S. came. We went to Rome and they wanted to see the Vatican, and we really saw the Pope. And we saw the appointed time where he appeared and gave a brief sermon. And he read from Ephesians 5 that the church is the body of Christ. So the Catholics say that as well. I thought, well, he could have given that same message in the meeting hall. The content was the same, was correct. So to make quicker progress, let's get back to Isaiah 56 and 57, which belong together. They go together. The church is a spiritual house. The church is a spiritual house. If we are no longer a spiritual house in Christ, as it says in Ephesians, then we are no longer being built up. If we are in ourselves, in the flesh, then nothing is built up. And in fact, much is torn down. It is, as Peter said. It is a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood. And what does the priesthood do? Of course, it is to bring spiritual sacrifices, to receive a heavenly and unshakable kingdom, which is Zion. This is the actual name, Zion. You have come to Mount Zion. And this is wonderful to see this, the city of the living God. This is not just a house, it's a city where the Lord is reigning. And God says in Hebrews 11 that God is the architect and builder of the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the heavenly, not the earthly. It is the one body of Christ. It's not our body. When we say that it is his body, then he also must be the head, and the body must be his fullness. And it has to be the new man, not the old man. And in this new man, Christ and the elders are all and in all. Is that what it says? No. No. Christ alone is all and in all. That's so wonderful. Neither Jew nor Greek. Not clergy or layman. Neither this nor that. But Christ is all and in all. And we are not keeping the oneness here. We are not keeping the oneness. We are not keeping the natural oneness, but we are keeping the oneness of the Spirit. Everything that is apart from the Spirit is not holy. It's just the oneness of the Spirit, not a strange oneness. Oh, we have to be one. We must be one. What kind of oneness? In the Second World War, they also wanted to be all one. There are lots of kinds of so-called oneness. Oneness with whom? It's very important. As Christians, we can't be blind. We have to be one with Him, no matter what people say. All other types of oneness are not true oneness. Much rather, they create division. If we are keeping or trying to keep a strange oneness, then in fact, immediately, there will be division. But only the oneness, this oneness of the Spirit, that we would be one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one with the triune God. This oneness does not create, does not lead to any division. But if we bring in other factors, oh, we all have to speak in tongues, then right away you will see there will be division. Oh, you all have to listen to the brothers. Now this becomes part of your oneness. Oh, even when the brothers are wrong, we must keep this oneness. And in the end, if I don't agree because what the brothers say is wrong, then right away there is division and I get thrown out. So our oneness is a wonderful heavenly oneness, a heavenly oneness with the triune God. We are not obligated. We are not obligated to hold all these other kinds of oneness in Zion. Isn't that such a liberty in God? He has freed us. Amen. And one flock and one shepherd. The Lord is really the good shepherd. And all the other shepherds must stand, must be below this chief shepherd. And we have also seen the Lord spoke very strongly, vehemently against the religious leaders. And God's mercy toward the remnant. So now we get to chapter 57. Isaiah continued to say that the righteous perishes, unfortunately. You know, if you're in an atmosphere that is not Zion, where unrighteousness reigns, then the righteous will perish. It's not good if all the righteous ones, if the remnant of the righteous ones perishes and is sent away, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful or faithful men are taken away. This will come to pass. If the leadership is no longer proper, no one considers, and this sentence is very wonderful, that the righteous is taken away from evil. That means it is actually a salvation for the righteous ones when they are thrown out. You are saved from disaster. You're saved. So we have to praise and thank the Lord. Oh, what's happening with you? oh, we are saved from disaster, a misfortune. Yeah, God even gave you such an answer. If people ask, what happened to you? What happened? Oh, it's very simple. Let me read it to you. We are taken away from evil. We are saved from misfortune. Yeah, verse 2. He shall enter into peace. That's wonderful. Verse 3. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? And so on. Well, you should read this yourself. I don't need to read it to you. You see, we have to hear what God is saying and not what people say. He who has an ear, let him hear. And we have to go on. O Lord. The Lord will gather his remnant today. Verse 14. Let us read it together. Chapter 57, verse 14 to the end, and then we'll wrap up. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. Praise the Lord. Don't think that the Lord will not be angry. He will not always be angry. Here it says that he is inhabiting, dwelling in a holy place with him, and this is important, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. He's with him who has such a spirit. That's where he's dwelling, not with the proud ones, the ones who think they are right, but actually they are lying and they are driving people out. Everyone has to listen to them. That already shows the Lord is not dwelling there. And then we have to read this at the end. In chapter 66. And of course, Stephen quoted this. Isaiah 66. Let's read this together. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Amen. This is the place where the Lord dwells. Praise the Lord. Now we know what kind of a house he's building and where he wants to dwell. It's not according to our concept. in all the servants of the Lord. If we want to serve today, we need to be such people with a contrite heart, a humble heart, and a broken spirit. Not to think that we can do everything, that we're capable of everything, and everyone has to listen to us. In the end, you see all the churches in Asia did no longer wanted to have Paul. They wanted to accomplish something themselves. What did Paul do? Was he angry? Did he fight with them? Did he go over there to debate with them? Do you think they would have listened to him? What did Paul do? Nothing. That's good. Sometimes, quite often, it's much better to do nothing. Let the Lord do it. If we do it, then the Lord will say, okay, then you go on, continue to do it. If we do nothing, then the Lord will do it. And what he does is much, much better and more effective. Praise the Lord. Okay, now we can go home. But I hope that we would go home with a humble heart and a broken and a contrite spirit that's ready to repent. Don't always think, I am strong in the spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah, I've also experienced this. In the end, no one is broken. A broken, humble spirit. That's a strong spirit. It requires much courage to confess your sins, your debts, to repent. And that shows actually how great David was. Praise the Lord. That's why he was able to build the house of God. It wasn't through him, but without him it wouldn't have been possible. Praise the Lord. Have a good journey home. The grace of the Lord be with us all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay.